I want to think for a little bit about growth. And so the first question is this, and I'd love, you can chat online, you can shout out in the room. Sometimes growth just happens. It seems natural and automatic. When can that be? When might growth, thinking especially in people, when might growth just kind of be a natural thing? Just happens. What was that? Wisdom teeth? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes growing more than we want. But yeah, so our teeth, yeah. So there's so much about our bodies that just grow. We don't have to think, oh, those teeth, they got to be coming. What else?
Language acquisition by toddlers.
Toddlers learning language. I'm glad you said by toddlers. Kids aren't saying, oh, you know, I got to get my note cards so I can do my flashcards and review things. They just learn. It's an incredible thing, the ability that kids have to learn. And it seems effortless. So, yeah, beautiful thing. At hard times and experiences, sometimes, yeah, there's real growth that comes just through the hard times. Yeah. Other times when growth just kind of happens. What was that? Weeds, yes, weeds, they just grow. And what was someone back here? Our bellies, yes. Yeah, sometimes we grow in ways automatically without even trying. How's that happen? Yeah.
Hair and fingernails.
Hair and fingernails, yeah, that's good. Yeah, there are parts of us, it just happens. Yeah. Yeah, and I think when it's something we love, right, if it's something we enjoy doing, it's just like, practice is kind of automatic, and it comes. Maybe that's partly why we love it, but because we love it, we grow. Yeah, it's not an effort. So when does growth take determined effort? And it's not going to just happen, yeah.
The economy.
The economy, sure, sure, yeah. It can take real effort, wisdom. Come take care of what?
A plant,
yeah. Yeah, it really takes some care and attention, yeah. Going through hard times, yeah, sometimes. In order for this to be a growing time, it takes real effort. Yeah. Yeah, when else? Yeah. What was that? Sports. Yeah, it takes real determination to grow and to get better. Yeah, because sometimes I just keep practicing the wrong thing. And it takes real effort to say, no, I need to learn a new way to approach this. Yeah. Sure, when it feels like you don't have what you need to take this next step of growth, that can be really challenging. It takes real determination to push through that.
When it's a skill that you don't think it will be, that you don't think it will actually do anything.
Yeah, so trying to learn something you're not sure it's going to do any good, right? Yeah, and I've learned this idea of aging, that, you know, a little kid learns stuff just, you know, they grow. It's, you know, you see somebody go through a growth spurt, and it's like, you don't sit there and say, oh, finally they learned how to do it, right? Finally they got their act together and they grew. They just grew. But then I discover as we age, right, the default is not growth. The default is decay. And so now it takes real determined effort to say, I want to keep active. I want to stay with this. It takes real determination. So I want to think today about what is growth as a Christian like? In what way might it be like this thing that just happens? And in what way might it be the kind of thing that happens because we choose it? And really want to seek God's word, God's will, as we come together today. And I'm so convinced of the power and the goodness of the Bible and the Holy Spirit's work through that. And so we recognize that and we join together. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a good Father. Thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. And we thank you that when we gather together as your people, this is one of the times when you choose to be present in a unique way, in a special way. We thank you for the Bible and what it teaches, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in the Bible. So we pray that you do your work today. And we pray that you would call us to a determined growth in you, that we would know you more. And in knowing you more, we would become more like you. Please do that work now and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 2 Peter. This is the start of a series that we're doing that by following on our study in 1 Peter. And Karen is in Oklahoma visiting Laura. And I didn't do anything for a picture this time. So you don't have to put up with an AI-generated picture or anything that I might have been able to do. But we're going to look at this. Looking at the start of 2 Peter, I would really love for you to have that in front of you. It's on the screen as well. 2 Peter, and we'll look at the first part of this together. So, stepping into 2 Peter, I want to just reference back to 1 Peter, that we just got done looking through 1 Peter. And there's a very close relationship between these two books. So I have here the first two verses, the beginning of 1 Peter. So let me read it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so this is how he started out his first book. He says, I'm an apostle, I'm writing to you, and I'm writing to you people who are not at home, in maybe in a literal sense, but certainly in a metaphorical sense, that they were living in a place where their own faith was not honored, maybe not even welcomed, and scattered about. So they're living where the ways of God are not the natural ways of the world. And he says, I want this blessing to be yours in abundance that will come through this. And one of the key themes in 1 Peter was the reality that we do live in a world that isn't well. And Peter talked a lot about how to be under authorities that aren't great authorities. And he spent a lot of time looking at that in ways that we submit. Peter was talking to the people who are under authority. And so one of the things that Peter didn't spend time talking about is holding the people in authority accountable. Peter didn't talk about that, but the Bible does. Jesus was so clear and strong in his rebuke of people who were using their position of authority for their own good. And so we do recognize that sometimes authorities are just really awful. And when there's abuse, it's a terrible thing, and it must not be tolerated. And so any discussion about submission to authority can never be consistent with tolerating abuse. It can't be defended in the church. It can't be defended in the world. We want to seek safety. We want to seek justice. And so that is a reality. And so I want to be clear about that while also saying that there is, as Peter taught, the appropriate place of submission, of saying there are authorities and I recognize them. And so it's a challenging space, but we have to recognize in our world that abuse just can never be tolerated. And knowing that for some of us, that's a reality, that we live in places where that has happened, maybe it even is happening, and we long for safety, for protection from that. And so we want to be a place that we're not defending through submission people are doing what is so awful. But Peter addresses this aspect of it. 2 Peter seems like it's written to the same people, but it's quite different. And so what I have on here is now in yellow, and then the gray is what's different in the greeting for 2 Peter. So he starts off, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Starts out for some reason saying Simon Peter. So two interesting things about Simon. One is this was his Jewish name, and then it was also the name he was given at birth, and then Jesus gave him the name Peter. So for some reason, first Peter, he was fine just saying Peter. Here he says, no, I want to remind you I'm Simon Peter. And perhaps this is emphasizing both his purely human sense as well as God's intervention in his life. Same type of thing seems to happen in the Old Testament when we have Jacob being called Israel. And one emphasizes the human side, and one emphasizes God's intervention in his work. And so he says, Simon Peter, and here he says, I'm a servant and an apostle. First time he said, I'm just an apostle. Here he emphasizes that God has this authority over his life. Jesus does. He's owned by him. He has to answer to him. And then instead of emphasizing the fact that they're exiles, he emphasizes that they have a standing that's just as significant in the faith as Peter, an apostle. He says, you have received a faith that's just as valuable. And I'm not thrilled about the word precious, just because for me, the word precious sounds kind of overly emotional, precious moments. That, you know, these are really special things. This is of equal value, of equal honor, right? Just as significant. So he says that you all, you're not apostles, but what you have from God is just as valuable. You aren't second-class citizens. You are with the same standing that I have in God, that it's something that we've received from God. And so then he goes on and says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And now he says it's going to come through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And a little hint about the context is this understanding that there were people who emphasized different kinds of knowledge and question the knowledge of God the way the Christians understood it. And so he says the blessing that's going to come is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus. And so he says, here is this blessing. You have an equal standing with us. And I want, again, blessing for you that's going to come. And we'll see this again through the knowledge of God and of Jesus. So then verse 3. And thank you, so good to have the expressions of readings of this already this morning. So here we hear again, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He says his divine power, it's God, the Father and the Son probably, but his divine power, as Daniel said earlier, the work of God that brought about the resurrection of Jesus, this power, he says that power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And just to say an interesting thing about translation and Greek, somebody have another translation that doesn't say godly life? What does it say? Anybody have something else? Godliness? Yeah, in particular, many translations will say life and godliness. Life and godliness. And this is a particular way of understanding life and godliness, is say actually these are two words that are meant to mutually inform each other. And so this is why the NIV says a godly life. It's not two things, life and then godliness. It's a life that's an expression of godliness. But he says, we've been given everything we need by God's power to live a God-like life, to be like God. And he says, this comes to us through our knowledge of him who called us. So this is a knowledge, and of course this isn't just a knowledge that says, I can answer questions on a test. This is through knowing God. He said, by knowing God, his divine power, his greatness, right, his infinite power has given us everything we need to become like him. And he says this comes to us through his very great, and again, the word precious, the very great and precious, these honorable, powerful, these so valuable, these promises. Through these promises, he gives us everything that we need for a godly life. And people spend a lot of time trying to figure out, what are these promises? And I think there's a number that stand out that he said, you'll have the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit will give you the power. The Holy Spirit will be in you. The Holy Spirit, being God himself, will live in you. He said, a statement in Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to take out your dead heart, your heart of stone, and give you a living flesh heart, right? A heart that beats and is healthy. And that's a promise. He said, I'm going to write my laws on your heart, meaning I'm going to make your heart naturally grow into wanting the ways of God. I'm going to change you with that. He said, I'm going to bring transformation. He said, I'm going to make everything new. And this is renewing all things, and clearly central to that, he says, I'm going to renew your heart. I'm going to change your heart. And so with these promises, he says, God has done this. He's promised these things to us so that we can actually become like God, or to express it this way, it's so dramatic, to participate in the divine nature. What does that mean? It sounds very dramatic and lofty, and it is very significant. Now, one thing it's not saying is that the boundary between God and people is going to somehow get blurred. We don't become God. But we become like God in a very profound way. So, this is a little Bible quiz. Who else wanted to become like God?
Satan.
Satan and Eve. Right? She said, look at that fruit. If I eat that fruit, I could become like God. And so Satan tempted her. And so what I see here is that's not a bad desire. To become like God is a good thing. But what Satan wanted to do and what the serpent tempted Eve to do is to say, here's a shortcut. And part of the shortcut is not to obey God. And that was horrible. But here, we're told that there is a way that we can actually participate in the divine nature. We can become not just like God at a distance, but there be a real rich unity in God himself living in us as we become like him. And he says, here's how it comes. It comes through his divine power that comes through the knowledge of him. Not through going our own way, trying our own thing, but through our knowledge of him. And he says, if you'll do this, this is consistent with, this is related to escaping the corruption of the world that comes because of evil desires. So this amazing statement, he says, God has made it possible. In fact, he's given you everything you need to become like him. And so then verse 5 says, for this very reason, because God has made that possible, because he's given the promises that come through the knowledge of him, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. He says, because God has given you these great promises through the knowledge of him, so you can participate in the divine nature, he says, make every effort to add. God has done this, and so he says, make every effort to grow, to become more like God. And he lists these many qualities, and actually, what we're going to do over the coming weeks is just slowly walk through these qualities. Say, what would it look like to grow in goodness? What would it look like to add knowledge, to add self-control, right? What would this look like? And how is that God-like? So we're going to spend time there, but I want to, today, now go to the rest of this passage and say, so why? What is it that growing in godlikeness means? Why does it matter? And so then verse 8, he says this, for if you possess these qualities, so I think these things that we just saw, adding to your faith, goodness, and knowledge, and so on, with that said, he says, if you possess these qualities, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. He says, if you have these things, and actually the literal sense is abounding measure. If you have these qualities and they bubble over in you, if you do that, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. And so clearly what that raises is the real possibility that people would be ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of God. That they would know Jesus, and yet that's not making a difference. They're not fruitful. Karen's family has a history of this orchard. And finally we were making the transition for some of the people from the old orchard, over 100 years old, and these trees are getting tired, and they've been planting new trees. And the whole point of planting these trees is that they would be fruitful, right? That they would generate fruit. And it takes time, and you have to take care of them, but that's the whole point. We had a field that was just weeds, and we decided we wanted something nicer than just weeds. And so we worked really hard to kill the weeds that were there, and we are planting wildflowers. We planted them a little over a year ago, and last year we saw grass. We're looking for wildflowers, so we're hoping this is the year that we'll see wildflowers, right? Because that's what we wanted in this field. We want it to be fruitful. God wants his people to be fruitful, to be productive. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you are fruitful," right? That you're productive, that good comes from your life, that there's blessing for people, there's richness, as we prayed about earlier, that the work of God is moving forward through his people. And Peter says, there's a reality that for some of us, sometimes, we are actually ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of God. There's a knowledge of God that's not fruitful. And it is based on a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that should be the basis of it. But he says there's something we have to be careful about, and that is we don't want to be ineffective and unproductive. And he says, here's what happens. We're not growing in those qualities. We aren't growing in goodness and knowledge and mutual affection and love and perseverance and self-control. We're not growing those things, and that means we're not effective. We're not producing the fruit that should be there. And another translation that's very interesting is that a number of translations do this. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. And literally in the Greek, those are reversed. That whoever does not have them is blind and nearsighted. And people looked at that and said, if you're already blind, what's it mean to be nearsighted? And so then again, it might be they're so nearsighted they're blind, right? It could be that. But in any case, the idea is clear that we know God, and yet we go around like we can't understand anything. We can't understand the world. So he says, I want you to be effective. I want you to be productive. It's going to come by adding these qualities that we can grow in because of the promises of God. He continues on verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, he says, make every effort. Not just a casual thing that says, yeah, when I think of it, or you know, when life isn't quite as stressful as it is right now, that'll be a good time to try to grow in these things. No, this is going to take a determination, a perseverance to do it. Make every effort. And he says to confirm your calling and election. So a huge thing to highlight is we don't get called by God and saved by God because we grow in qualities, right? Because we become more godlike. That's not how we become part of God's family, how he adopts us. He does that by the grace of God, by the work of Jesus, right? That's what he does that. When we put our faith in Jesus and say, I can't do this, you alone can please your Father. You alone can be the sacrifice for me. I'll trust you. That's when we're adopted. But now, how are we certain that we're actually adopted? Now, I grew up in a time when the way to be certain about that was to have a date that you say, well, this is when I made the decision, which was hard for me because I didn't have that date. I couldn't tell you when it was. And so it's, how do I know it really happened? And for a long time, I wrestled with this question. How do I know it really happened if I can't remember when it was? And then somebody said, so what are your memories of the day you were physically born? I'm clueless. Unless somebody told me, I would have no idea when it was. He said, well, maybe it's the same way. For some people, we know the date. But Peter is saying that's never the real confidence that we say, that's how I know that this is real. Peter says the way to know it's real is to see the work of God. And so we know a baby is healthy because a baby is growing. He says, this is a real profound source of confidence that God is working in my life when, or that I'm genuinely a child of God, is when I can see God working in my life. And actually, the writer of Hebrews says, one of the ways you know God is working in your life is when you're experiencing discipline from God, because this is how God treats his children. He disciplines. So that's one of the ways that we know. Do we see God working? And so he says, I want you to be growing so that you can say, you know what? I actually see the hand of God in my life. He says, I want you to have that so you can confirm this reality. Again, we're not saved because we figured out how to live well enough. We're saved entirely because we put our trust in the work of God. And putting our trust in the work of God, then he says, now, how are you going to be confident in this work of God is when you are growing, when you can see the hand of God bringing growth in faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control, when you can see that. So he says, I want that for you so that you can have the confidence that God is genuinely working. Jesus himself said, by your fruit, you know what the tree is like, right? You know if a tree is good by the fruit it produces. And so in agreement with Peter, he says, I would love for you to be able to look at the fruit and say, God is genuinely working. And what a delight it is to be able to see that. Peter says, I want that for you. In fact, he goes on to say, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter says, and so this is what I want to do. I want you to remember this, to live by this, right? He says, I want to refresh your memory. And some people said, other translations say it a little bit differently. This is a little bit too calm. It's too timid. It's not Peter saying, you remember that? Oh yeah, that's good. I'm glad you remember about growth. This is more like, I'm going to spur you on. Right? It is like spurring a horse to go faster. He says, I'm going to prod you. I want you to grow. I want you to be determined about this. So it's not just that you remember it. And likewise, at the end, he says, I want you to always remember these things. He doesn't just want us to have an intellectual recognition. Oh yeah, Peter said that. He says, I want you to live by it. He says, this is so important. And what he reveals is, this is easy to lose. He was concerned that people would just kind of figure they're doing fine, that just like a baby grows, if I'm a Christian, I'm just naturally going to grow. He says, no, I want to challenge you to really choose to grow, to regain the focus on how we are supposed to be following. And so I think that Peter is saying here that the normal Christian life requires intentional, determined growth by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to grow. So he's saying that growth in Christ is not automatic. It's not like a year from now, I'm going to be a more mature Christian just because I lived another year. He says, no, I want you to choose to grow. I don't want you to be ineffective or unproductive. And growth in Christ is not optional. He says, and so this is one of the things I think he was addressing. Maybe some people thought, well, if you're an apostle, then you got to work at it. But if you're just a normal person, you're fine. He says, no, your faith is just as valuable, as significant as my faith. We're all to grow. We're all to pursue this. And we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, a core value for us as a church is we describe it as the wholeness of our humanity given to God. And so it says this, we believe that the gospel addresses the whole person, including head, that is knowledge and ever-deepening theology, heart, that is rich fellowship with God and people, and hands, that is love for God and people put into action. And so this call to grow is to call to grow in all that we are, in our thinking, in our relating, in our love, in our care, and in our action. And we should be growing in all these things, ideally integrated together. So it's not like, oh yeah, today's a day for action and tomorrow's a day to grow in theology, right? It's these things should be deeply integrated. And so the call to grow is the call to grow in the whole of who we are and knowing God. And I want to highlight that this is significant. That this is God's power and our effort, right? Growth is from and through his power and our every effort. He's given us all these great promises of what he's going to do. And he says, make every effort. And so somebody said this was helpful to me, that God's grace should not lead to moral relaxation, but to intense effort. The fact that grace is given should prompt us to make every effort. The analogy for me that's really helpful is that, you know, you long to get, if you've done sports, you long to get onto the team. You know, it's just, oh, I long to get on the team to be a place where I have a coach, I have a team, I can compete, all this is here. And so what happens as soon as you make the team? Now the work begins, right? You've made the team, and so now is the time to grow. And so it's not a perfect analogy, because even then when you've made the team, this is a combination of the power of God and human effort working together. So Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He says, work out your salvation, because it's God who is working. You know, an analogy that kind of helps me is a glove and a hand. And so we're like the glove, and God is like the hand inside the glove. And so our action is an expression of the work of God. And yet the glove is too passive for that. The glove is meant to be active and engaged, making every effort. Yet every effort is filled by the presence of God and the promise of God and the Holy Spirit. So the normal Christian life must involve a determined, intentional effort to grow by the Holy Spirit. So putting this into practice, it's clear the application is to choose to grow, to choose to grow in Christ. And this is to be determined, is to make every effort. And I know the feeling, right? I mean, it's kind of like thinking, I should eat better. But, you know, I'm discouraged right now. So I'll wait until, you know, I'm not so discouraged. And then I can eat better. And then when I'm feeling better, it's like, oh, we should celebrate. This is so good, right? There's always a reason why now isn't the time to eat better or to exercise more. And that can be the way our journey with Jesus can be. There's always another time when loving my enemies would be more appropriate. There's always another time when growing in my knowledge of him would fit better. The determination says that even when I hit resistance, I'm going to pursue this. And it's intentional, right? He says, add to your faith knowledge. And that's why we want to stop and say, so what does that mean for us to grow in knowledge? Oh, we're going to have to deal with this. What does it mean to grow in self-control? It's one of those things I want to have and I don't want to grow in it, right? But what does that mean to say, yeah, let's grow in this? Because that's what God is like. So to be intentional, to say there are actual things to grow in. And we want to grow in grace. To grow through the knowledge of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, through his promises. We're going to grow not because just we're trying hard, but our trying hard is an expression of our faith in him. And so one part of our plan that we're implementing this year of being a more radiant church is this idea of having a clear, shared discipleship plan that we can work on together, a pathway to grow in this. And it's still in process, but some of what we're seeing in 2 Peter will help shape that for us. And I do want to say that if you have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, this will be a discouraging failing effort, because we really do believe that this transforming work comes because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, of our being children of God, genuinely with the work of God, the promises of God. And so we do this in Christ. How do we do it? Well, some of the practices are, and what you're involved in today online and in the room is, we really want to see our worship services be a way to help us grow in Christ, in being taught and worshiping together and fellowship together. Serving together is such a significant thing. And so the folks who were at Love Clothing Center yesterday and when people help out with meals and all these different ways that we serve together in this action is so significant, especially in fellowship together. We see small groups, the life groups, and then the conversations coming up as such significant places. Smaller group, we get to know each other, we pray for each other, we're on a journey together. And then something that might be new for a number of us is discipling friendships. And this is where it's a smaller group where there's really a chance to go deeper and to say, what is really holding you back? Or what are the joys that you're experiencing and holding each other accountable? And really want to see where this becomes, it's been so significant for me in my life. And I'm so thankful for friendships, for the elders to meet together and to hold this kind of journey together where we push and we're pushed and we're encouraged. And then, of course, at the core is to be growing personally with God, to know him more, to know his word. And so these are different areas where we want to see as a church that these are rich opportunities for all of us, and more than opportunities, things that we're challenged to step into and to say, how can we provide this for everybody? Now, I want to give a very concrete challenge, actually, today. Where should you be growing? So I really appreciate the time of confession, and Daniel really appreciate thinking back, and that's such a powerful and important part of confession, is to say, where have I fallen short? I want to turn it around today and look forward and to say, how does God want me to grow? Because I don't know about you, sometimes my conscience isn't very sensitive, and it's like, oh, it's been a pretty good week. I'm not sure what there is to confess today, right? And of course, I'm blind to all this stuff. But it's such a different question from saying, so what would God like to change in me? What would he like to see in growth? And so I want to give a specific challenge to say, let's pick a date, say August 15th. And to say, by August 15th, I wonder what you would say, God prompting you. See, nobody can answer this question but you and God. Where does he want you to grow? And so what if by August 15th, there's something in my life that just needs to stop? There's a giving in to temptation. There's a part of my life that's destructive, that's not helpful, and it just needs to stop. And so if I could stop that by then, wow, praise be to God. Or maybe there's something I want to start. Say, here's something I should be doing, I want to be doing. Maybe there's something I see in myself that really needs to change. Or I say, here's something that I really want to have done. Something. And so the challenge is to think ahead and to say, if I'm going to be determined to grow intentionally, what might that be? And trusting God to say, pick one of these. Maybe two. Maybe three. I wouldn't do any more than that. But I'll just say, I was really challenged to step into this. And back in January, somebody challenged me. And it's just been an amazing thing to see God work. Now, some concrete things in this. Say, first of all, when you identify this, pray daily. And of course, if you missed a day, that's okay. But to say, I'm really going to pursue God's work in this, because I believe this is a way he wants me to grow. And then it's to say, so what scripture? What should I be memorizing and meditating on, thinking, how should this shape how I approach life? What needs to change internally? And so that's been a significant part for me to say, here's some scripture. I'm just going to review it every day. I just want to keep looking at this. And then to figure out what are some action items that are consistent with this. And maybe it's just in the next month. And then adjust. Say, is it working? Is it not? And then this is where I think it's very significant to find someone to do a periodic check-in. And this is where especially those discipling friendships are so significant. Somebody who says, so how is it going? Are you doing the things you said? And it's not with guilt, it's not shame, but it is to say, I want people to check in. And so I'm getting together with people. I mean, people have been doing this for me, but also I had a deadline going to a gathering of pastors in May, and they're going to say, so how is it going? And that's good. It's good to be challenged with that if growing matters. And Peter says it does. It does. Now, again, I want to say, if you're not yet confident in your faith in God and walking with him, then I say that's a great thing to say, here's a focus between now and August, is to get that figured out. Say, pursue that. What would it look like to pursue that? Pray every day and pursue that. Don't be trying to fix other things, because this is what is to be done with the power of God working in us. We want to take seriously that the normal Christian life requires intentional, determined growth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Growing is not automatic. It is not. It's what Peter said, that doing nothing is like swimming in a river, right? And if all you do is you jump in and you float in the river, you're going where that river goes. And we know that we live in a world that is not going toward God, but away. And so if we just float, we know we're going to get farther away from him. Just like at some point as we age, we discover if I'm neutral, it's getting worse, right? And it's just a reality. And so Peter says, make every effort to grow so that you would have this confidence that God is genuinely at work. And so our theme verse, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Back to what Marita said earlier, his divine power, the Almighty God in his power, has given us these promises. His promise to work in us, to write his law in our heart, to take out our dead heart and give us a living, beating heart. To promise his presence in us, to bring transformation. And Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort. And so Paul says something very similar, and I want to end with this, Paul's statement. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In calling us, Jesus had an intention. He had a purpose. He had work for us to do. He says, here's what I have for you. And Paul says, I want what he wants for me. I want to be there. It's kind of like the coach saying, you're going to be great when it comes to the championships because I've got a role for you. And we say, boy, I want to play that role. Paul says, I'm going to press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What an incredible thought. Almighty God says, I have something I would love to happen in your life. I want you to be a part of that. I want to do great things through you. I want this. I want you to be fruitful and productive. And Paul says, I want that too. And so I will pursue that. What's it like to grow as a Christian? And I have to say, a lot of stumbling, a lot of being lost, a lot of wondering, and yet the amazing joy when it's possible to say, God is doing a good work. Peter says, I long for you to have that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who is committed to the growth of people, a God who is committed to productivity and fruitfulness, of having people be a part of your work in the world. Thank you for that reality. So Jesus, we are thankful that you've given the Holy Spirit so that we would do even greater works than you did. We pray that you would bring your transforming work in us. Help us to spur each other on. Give us courage. Help us to grow in perseverance, in self-control and godliness. Help us to grow in loving each other. Help us to be changed. Thank you that you are working, that you are good. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.